And we're going to have an hour, not a full-blown sermon, but a sort of meditation for 10, 12 minutes. Okay, let's pray for a moment, shall we? Father in heaven, thank you for this day when we can think of Jesus coming. As I speak and as we all think now, we pray you'll help us to see something of the wonder and indeed to be filled with wonder at your grace and at the wonderful things you have done. Help us by your Spirit now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do you remember at the time of the millennium, 18 years ago, the millennium came and they built the Millennium Dome and a great fuss was made. But in many ways, certainly the dome itself that was meant to celebrate the millennium was a complete and almost utter flop, wasn't it? Do you remember that? The one good thing that came out of that year, as far as I can remember, is the wheel that was meant to only be there for a short while. That was a great success because you could see London slowly from a height, which is a great idea. It flopped, and I think it flopped partly or largely because it was the millennium of what? Well, it was just what we call 2000 AD. And there was a soft peddling, a very great soft peddling of what happened 2000 years ago. There was a great soft peddling that it was 2000 years of the Christian faith. That was all soft-pedaled. There wasn't a story, there wasn't one story at the heart of it to get excited about. This morning is Christmas Day. And I've heard the music that's being played, some of it blasting out of my neighbours' houses. And the neighbours close to me do not go to church, unless they are here. I hope they'll wave at me and I'll stop now. They don't go to church. But on Christmas Day, what is blasting out of their French windows? It's Christmas carols. It's songs about Jesus. Well, yes, you say, of course it is Christmas. That's a bit obvious. But what I'm saying is the whole world, a large part of the world, is having a sort of celebration today. And you know, we need a story to celebrate. Two people coming together, we celebrate that. We call it a wedding. Christmas Day, we celebrate. And at the heart of it, there is a story. In a way, you could say the Christian faith has the best stories, or certainly got great stories. And we're thinking about one this morning for a few minutes. There are things to wonder at. Things to be amazed at. Things to take your breath away. What are those things? Well, we've seen on the video that we did manage to show in the end, one or two of those things. There are some of those outward things. Angels appearing to shepherds on a hillside. Mother Mary, the baby Jesus, born in some kind of cow shed or place where the animals were downstairs in an ancient house. We've seen some of those kind of things. But what I'd like to do this morning is to go in a way deeper than that and say, well, what is at the heart of it? In a way, you've got three layers of miracles in the Christmas story. The outer layer is things like that. Angels appearing to shepherds, a star appearing in the sky, and some people, some kind of astrologers coming 1,000 miles or more from Iran to see. You've got those outward things. But then as a second layer, as you drill down, there's a second layer of amazing things going on. One particularly amazing thing. And that is that Mary had a baby when she was still a virgin. And you might say, how can we be expected to believe that? Haven't the Christians just made it up afterwards? Well, I'm sure I can't prove all of that to you in a moment of time. But it's an interesting fact that there was a prophecy written down many hundreds of years before those events and before the Christian claims about Jesus in the prophecy of Isaiah, where it was predicted that the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Isaiah 7:14. Now, some people have disputed the Hebrew word in Isaiah 7:14, and in some Bible translations, it's just translated young woman. But what is of particular interest to me, as well as searching through some Hebrew lexicons and doing a little bit of research on my own about it, is there was a Greek translation of Isaiah made about 200 BC, so it wasn't invented by the Catholic Church, right, or any Christians. The Old Testament was translated into Greek. It's called the Septuagint, that translation, about 200 years before Jesus came. And they translated the Hebrew word in Isaiah 7:14 by the Greek word parthenos. And no scholar at all is in any doubt what parthenos means. Parthenos means a virgin, a woman who has not been at all with a man. So it seems to me that the arguments about the meaning of the Hebrew are that our translation, as I've read it out to you this morning, are right, and that it was indeed predicted that a virgin would have a child, and it was predicted many hundreds of years before the events happened. So that's layer two, that an astonishing thing happened. A virgin, the Virgin Mary, had a baby boy, as we have sung, haven't we, in our last song, the first verse. But then I want to go one layer deeper, because though that's amazing, that the Virgin Mary had a baby boy, and they called his name Jesus, that's an astonishing miracle. There's something deeper, isn't there? Something deeper that came out in the last part of the reading Gregor gave us from John chapter 1. And something greater that is hinted at as well in a sort of riddle that Jesus gave to people in Jerusalem when he was only a few days away from being condemned and crucified. Jesus set them a riddle. See if you can see what is this deepest, this third level mystery at Christmas time. We get a clue of it, a clue to it here in it's recorded in Mark chapter 12, 35 to 37. I'll just read those three verses. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "Why do the teachers of the law say that the Messiah is the son of David?" Sidebar. It was well known among the Jews and accepted among the Jews that the rescuer, the Messiah, the anointed person who would come and who would beat their enemies and help them a great deal, that Messiah would be a son, a descendant of King David. That was well known. They all believed that. It was written in the Old Testament. That was a sort of given. Son of David. The Messiah would be son of David. Okay, reading on in these three verses in Mark 12. Jesus goes on to say, David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, and now Jesus is going to quote from one of the Psalms, Psalm 110. So Jesus quotes from Psalm 110. David himself declared this, "The Lord," that's God in some way, "The Lord said to my Lord," this is David speaking, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." End of quotation from Psalm 110. See that? So here's David, the writer of Psalm 110, saying, "The Lord said to my Lord," and so on. Jesus goes on, David himself calls this figure, who was commonly regarded and known to be the Messiah, David himself calls this person Lord. my Lord. How then can he be his son? End of riddle. The large crowd listened to him with delight. Do you understand the riddle that Jesus set them there? He's saying, you believe and you know, and I'm not denying it, that the long-awaited Messiah will be a descendant of David. He'll be son of David. And yet, David calls this figure, not my descendant or my son at this point, David calls this figure my Lord. How can he be David's Lord and David's son or descendant at the same time? That's the riddle. What's the answer to the riddle? Do you know? I mean, I'm quite happy. You know, you can say something if you want. What is the answer to that riddle?
It's pre-existing, the Lord.
Well, it implies pre-existence of the Lord. Yeah. Pre-existence before becoming a human baby, a descendant of David. Yes, yes. So we're halfway there. Anything else? Yes, 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 indeed, indeed. Going one step further in terms of those answers, the solving of the riddle is that the person who existed in the form of God from all eternity, from Christmas Day onwards, existed also in the form of a human being. The person who is God, the Son from all eternity, from the incarnation onwards, from the day that we celebrate today, from the first Christmas Day, became also a real human being. As it's put in John 1, verse 14. The Word, the eternal Word, and when you read John 1 that Gregor read to us earlier, you can see from the beginning of that chapter that the Word was God. The Word mean is a way of speaking of God. The Word became flesh, or became human. The Word became a human being, took on real human flesh and blood in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Isn't that astonishing? God, who was God from eternity, became a human being as well. And this is not just like us becoming a mouse or a spider or a fly or something. We might think it's God becoming very tiny. Well, it is like that, but it's way beyond that. People have said it's more, I think C.S. Lewis said, it's more like the writer of a play really becoming, not just acting, but really becoming one of the characters in his play. Going into a different dimension, if you like. That is something of what happened at the first Christmas. It's put this way. Let me just read this. This was written quite a long time. This was written in the 6th century, if not before. But it's in the old Book of Common Prayer that I managed to dig out. I looked in the modern prayer books and they only print bits of it. But here is a little section about what happened on that Christmas Day, that first Christmas Day. This is from what is called the Athanasian Creed. Have you ever heard of that? The Athanasian Creed. Many moons ago, the whole of the Athanasian Creed was read out several times a year at morning prayer. Well, little bits of it are read out occasionally nowadays. And I want to read you the little bit in here about Jesus becoming a human being, because it summarizes John 1:14 and Mark 12 and quite a few other bits and pieces in the Bible. The right faith is this: that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man. God of the substance of the Father begotten before the world, and man of the substance of his mother born in the world. A divine nature and a real human nature, body and mind, body and soul. Perfect God and perfect man of a reasonable, that means rational, he can think, he's got a mind, of a reasonable soul and human flesh subsisting, equal to the Father as touching the Godhead, inferior to the Father as touching his manhood, who, although he be God and man, yet he is not two, but one Christ. One. Now this is the bit that sounds strange and but is amazing when you think about it, I believe. One, not by conversion of the Godhead into flesh, but by taking of the manhood into God. One, not by conversion of the Godhead into flesh, but by taking of the manhood into God. One altogether, not by confusion of substance, but by unity of person. There's one person, but two natures, a divine nature, a human nature, in one person. For as the reasonable soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ, who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again the third day from the dead, ascended into heaven, sitteth on the right hand of the Father, God Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. Now, I've probably confused you all. But it's good to know what we're meant to believe. And actually, when you think about it, what we're meant to believe is very wonderful and summarizes a lot of the Bible in a glorious way and fills us, when we get hold of it, with wonder. Because why did he do it? Did he have to come? No. There was no inevitability about the universe or the nature of things that meant he had to come. Jesus chose to come out of love, the love of the Father, the love of the Son, and the love of the Holy Spirit, so that we could be reconciled to God, so that we could be forgiven fully, so that God might smile upon us and all his righteous displeasure for our sins could be taken away, so that we could be united to him and know him and delight in him and love him and serve him forever. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for the wonder of the incarnation. Help us to take in more of what it means that the eternal Word became flesh for us and for our salvation. Thank you that you showed us that something wonderful was going on by those outward miracles. But we pray that we won't only be amazed at those, but be amazed most of all at your grace in Jesus Christ. May his love fill our hearts. May we find great stability in your love for us in him. And may we find great hope that you are with us and you will never abandon us. Emmanuel is his name. We pray in Jesus' name now. Amen.